So we've been in the series Discipleship. Pastor Jamie is not with us this morning. He's doing the soccer coach thing. Had a big game last night. And now he's got tons of graduation parties and doing all that kind of good stuff. He was here, probably said hello to most of you this morning, all that kind of good stuff. And so he asked me because of the game last night, because he was in a game, to speak this weekend, to which I'm like, Jamie, this is not a good thing that I speak on discipleship. It is one of my passions. These people could be here for like 4 hours, right? And so he said, whatever you need to do, brother, go ahead and do it. And so, but make sure you email him later about it, okay? Don't email me, all right? Hey, listen, if there's something you like I say this morning, just tell me you like it. Hey, that was good, Sean, I like that. It's all right. Amen, Sean, I enjoy that, right? We're a group of people in here. Let loose and just have a good time. I was youth pastor for 10 years, right? I'm used to people talking, not because what I said was good, because that's what students do when you speak. They just talk, whether they like what you're saying or not. They just talk. So it's a comfort blanket for me, okay? And so feel free at any point just to say, hey, that's good stuff, Sean, I like that, right? And if you don't like it, go ahead and say that too as well. All right, cool. Here we go. I want to start Romans 1:16. We'll get to Matthew, but let's start with Romans. This is good. This is so good. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Let me say that again. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. So let me just lay a quick foundation as we talk about being disciples that make disciples. God doesn't need us to be Jesus to the world. God doesn't need us to be Jesus to the world. There is only one Jesus, and we should never try to be like him. Man will let you down. Jesus will not. Right? We point everything to him. Listen, but rather we need to show the world that we believe in him. We don't need to be Jesus of the world. We need to show the world that we believe in him. That's why the writer here says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am not ashamed of the good news, the good work of Jesus Christ and what he's done in my life, because it's been the power that's transformed my life. Have you ever been around somebody, right? Man, I'm so glad you're here this morning. Chris is not here. I was banking on him this morning. Have you ever, there he, well, come on now. It was almost like Chris. Hey, listen, so have you ever been around somebody that's lived like this? Like you're around them and you get into their story, and you talked about story last week. Remember, Pastor Jamie talked to you about story last week and the power of our story and sharing our story to the world and what Jesus Christ. I mean, have you ever been around somebody and their story and Jesus has just transformed their world? And it's like, holy smokes, man. I don't know what they're doing or what they're following or what they're eating or what they're drinking, but I want some of that. Right? We don't need to be Jesus. We need to actually believe that what Jesus says to us, believe it. Do something about it. Tell someone what's going on. I have a small group that meets on Sunday nights, and we got the opportunity to get away for the weekend without our kids. We went to Chicago, and after we beat the Blackhawks, praise the Lord, finally the Blues know what to do with the hockey puck. I'm thinking, do they know where to put that thing? Good night. And good game last night. But so we've been working through a definition of discipleship and continue to work through the definition. But we went to Chicago for 3 days, 2 nights without our kids. It was a really good time. Absolutely loved it. Sat around some tables and talked with other churches about discipleship. And one of the things that working through, and I've been working through for like the last 5 years, is this. And I want to give you this definition. It reads this way. Discipleship is being led and leading others to increasingly submit all of life to the Lordship of Jesus. Discipleship is being led and leading others to increasingly submit all of life to the Lordship of Jesus. So discipleship isn't just coming to church. Discipleship isn't just reading your Bible. Discipleship isn't just serving on Sundays. Discipleship isn't just going downtown and serving the homeless. Discipleship isn't just being involved with Royal Rangers and Impact Girls. Part of discipleship, but a small part of discipleship. Discipleship is following Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. Following Jesus in the everyday stuff of life. Hey, listen, it's my desire, it's Jamie's desire, it's Kelly's desire, it's Paul's desire, that every single one of you in this room would... Now, I am not an artist, to which you already know this, because it's not the first time that I've spoken, all right? So please don't make fun of me. This is the only thing you can't comment about, right? And so I'm not an artist at all. We had some artists last night, and they were like, Sean, really? And so we all have a desire that you would grow. We want you to grow. We don't want to just fill this room with tons and tons of heads so that we have to get bigger room and then tons and tons of heads and then get bigger room and more space, which is awesome. We want that to happen, but we want you to grow. And this morning I want to show you a roadmap, so to speak. And in that roadmap, three relationships that are pivotal, extremely important for you to grow. Relationships are everything. I love rows, and good things happen in rows. People are inspired. They're encouraged. Awesome. We have to have rows. But circles make us grow. Circles. Life on life. Life in community. Life on mission. I mean, these things transform our lives. And so I want to talk to you about three relationships, which the first relationship, most of us are already familiar with. The second relationship, too, probably a good percentage of us say, I believe in it, I like in it, I don't really have time for it, but it's good. You know. And then the third relationship, when I talk about this one, most of you be like, I don't know about that, Pastor Sean. I get you, I understand what you're saying, but I don't like it at all. And so the first relationship is just life in community. I know you can't read this, but this just helps me, okay? And so life in community, right? And we get this. We are Life Community Church. You are all part of this faith family. You wear t-shirts and wristbands that identify you as this community. You walk through a community and people ask you, you know, where do you go to church? And I go to Life Community Church. You know, we are a community. And sometimes we even like getting smaller groups of 12 to 15 to people and we talk about certain things and we kind of make them safe, right? Like, you know, we give you a book and we say you're going to only talk about these things, or we're going to talk about parenting, or we're going to talk about husbands, or we're going to talk about wives, or we're going to talk about, you know, whatever the topic is, you know, and we're okay with these communities. And most of us would be like, yeah, I'm going to sign up for that. And we've had a lot of people actually sign up for these type of community groups. We're all for it. Count me in. Woo! I mean, I'd say a high percentage, like 90% of us. And those that can't be involved in that, it's just really because of a calendar or time situation. Now, the other circle that is going to help us grow as being disciples that make disciples is life on mission. Life on mission. To which all of us, again, would say, Pastor Sean, totally agree with you. Absolutely, thumbs up. Thumbs up. I love going every single month with Brett and all of those that serve with the homeless ministry team. I love serving with them. I love being on mission. I love going and rubbing shoulders with those that are broken and that way and need the love of Jesus Christ and need to be encouraged. I absolutely, absolutely love that. I love serving on Sunday mornings with our kids. I love teaching those little kids and I love seeing God. I love when they're climbing all over me and they're kicking me and they're hollering at me and I feel like a tornado when I leave this place. But every that one moment where it, on their face, it's like they get it. They get it. They get that Jesus loves them. They get that God wants to be around them, right? And we love to serve. We love. We've come up with words like servolution, right? It's like, yeah, man, let's go change the world with our hands and feet. And it's awesome. And it's good. And it's a relationship that we need. It's extremely important. It's awesome. And most of us would say, yes, count me in. I want to do it. Oftentimes our calendars get in the way of us doing those things. But none of us would say that's a bad relationship. All of us would say that's a relationship we need to have. Life on mission. Now, the one that's a little tricky is this one. And it's the last one. Life on life. That one's a little more scary. I mean, this is two or three people that consistently get together every single week. And they talk about all the stuff. They talk about everything. They talk about marriage stuff. They talk about parenting stuff. They don't necessarily sit down in front of a curriculum, but they ask the difficult questions. How are you treating your wife? What have you been watching on the internet? Like, what are you reading in the Word of God? What is God saying to you? How are you applying it? And how are you walking that out? And then they call you back up and say, hey, listen, again, how are you, right? And it's these three guys, it's three girls that are consistently coming together and really working out the details of life. Hey, I don't know if you've ever read the Gospels, but I put some fun words to these three relationships, but we see this happening throughout the Gospels all the time. Jesus walks up to, and we're going to get there, but Jesus walks up to individuals multiple times and he says, come follow me. Amen. And then you start this process of growing in Christ. And oftentimes we'll get like here, we're like, okay, I'm going to get here, and then we'll jump back, and then I'm going to get here, I'm going to jump back, and we'll get here, I'm going to jump back. But listen, if we're going to be disciples that make disciples, we have to grow. Amen. And growing sometimes isn't fun. It's difficult. It's not easy. But we have to grow. So let me give you a roadmap of where we're going this morning. I'm going to break this thing here soon. And so, not on purpose, on accident. And so I'm not an artist by any measure. Somebody, da, 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 da. Every single one of us is on a journey. Pastor Jamie's like, dude, do you always have to write when you preach? I'm like, it's my comfort blanket, bro. Leave me alone. And so every single one of us is on a journey. And what I'm going to just give you the words that we're going to go over, not explaining all of them. The first word that we're going to talk about is follow. I get that this is small, okay? But work with me here. Follow. The second word that we're going to talk about is worship. Third word we're going to talk about, we all feel this one, but it's not so much fun, is doubt. All of us, if we are disciples of Jesus Christ, we all have one mission, and that mission is this: making disciples. Hey, listen, a lot of us all the time think, man, God, what do you want me to do? Who do you want me to be? Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And I would say to you this: whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, a janitor, a mechanic, a farmer, a pastor, a school bus driver, a teacher, a coach, whatever you are, your mission is to make disciples that make disciples. That's what you've been called to do. To make disciples that make disciples. And what I want to help us to understand, what I see in Scripture is that there's a time where we get to this place here, and there's like this doubting, and this is where the relationships come in. We're going to talk in it. And these relationships help us, right, take everything, because this is kind of everything. This is everything going on in life that's happening, and we're trying to deal with that, and we're trying to get from follower to making disciples of Jesus Christ. And it's these relationships in our lives continue to help us to move forward in what Jesus has called us to do. And so let's go to Matthew. If you go there with me. Matthew 4, 18 through 20 reads this way. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting nets into the sea. I love this. Absolutely love this. For they were fishermen. He's talking about what they're currently going to do, but like what their past is about. They were fishermen, right? I think it's kind of humorous. Like Jesus, like, listen, I know that you were fishermen, but I'm about to make you something else. Like, I get that you're walking as a fisherman, but that's not your identity. Your identity is something different, and I'm about to explain that to you. For they were fishermen. Verse 19, then he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Love this. They immediately left their nets and followed him. Listen, every single one of us, it starts right here with follow. At some point in your life, Jesus showed up into your world and he asked you this question, not necessarily vocally, but said, would you begin to follow me? And I would say to you that that started a lot long before you ever realized that you were a sinner, you ever realized that you needed a savior, you ever came to an altar or talk to a friend or a pastor and confess that you wanted to live for Jesus and you wanted him to be your Lord and Savior, I would say to you that all started way before. For me, looking back on my life, I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I was 12 years old, but it was around when I was 11 years old. There was this tragedy that happened in my home where my father no longer wanted to live. So he attempted suicide because of brokenness and pain that he was going through. And so because of that, he actually lived. Therefore, then had to explain himself to the rest of the family. So I still remember sitting in my neighbor's, because I live in a little small town of 700 people, so everybody knew everybody. We were over neighbor's house and not having a barbecue, but working through the details of life, because that's where I was staying at that point, all that kind of good stuff. And I remember my mom and dad coming in, and I remember my dad saying, "Hey, listen, we need to talk," which to my dad never says that. You know, like, now I know we have a problem. There's a situation here. Right? And I can tell you in detail the rest of the story later. But my dad began to explain to me that why he attempted to take his life, why he attempted to commit suicide. And as an 11-year-old boy, instantly, I was very much an introvert, very much kept to myself, very much quiet person for the majority of my younger years. I'm still in my younger years, but those are my younger years. And so I just said, after my dad got done explaining something, I said, "Can I excuse myself and go use the bathroom?" To which my mom and dad said, "Yeah, sure, that's fine." And I went to the bathroom and I sat on that cold tile floor next to the toilet and I cried. And I thought to myself, he's my security. He's the one that puts a roof over my head. He's the one that feeds and makes sure that my sister and I can eat. What? Why would he do that? Why would he be interested in doing that? And at that moment, something came over me. To which then I didn't know what that was. Now completely understand that the love of Jesus Christ embraced me in that moment, way before I ever knew I was a sinner, way before I ever knew that I needed a Savior. He showed up in my brokenness and spoke love and hope and encouragement as an 11-year-old boy, which began to transform my life forever. I love the fact that Jesus will show up on the scene in our worlds when we're doubting who even he is, when we're not even sure we want to follow him or be near him, when we're extremely skeptical about church and God and all that kind of stuff, like our past never even bothers him, but he'll still show up and say, "Hey, listen, why don't you come follow me?" I mean, we see this with Matthew, don't we? I mean, we know Matthew's story for most of us in this room. Matthew, this tax collector, he's a Jew, and said, "You know what, I want nothing to do with Jews. I want nothing to do with my heritage. I want nothing to do with their religion and their ways of following God. I'm doing my own thing, and I'm going to start collecting taxes for Rome." So he's collecting taxes for Rome from the Jewish people. If that's your brother, guess what? You hate him. I mean, if he's your family member, he's no longer family. I mean, this guy is rotten, horrible sinner. And by this time, Peter and Andrew are following Jesus, and Jesus walks into Matthew's world, and he's there. I mean, the scene, and he's doing his job, and they're walking through the street, and Jesus pulls over and says, "Hey, Matthew, why don't you come follow me?" To which I'm sure Peter and Andrew's jaws hit the floor. Like, what? Where? You want this guy? You're interested in this guy coming with us? And the best part is what Jesus says to him afterwards. He says, or what Matthew says to Jesus, where are we going to go? To which Jesus says, "Hey, why don't we go to your house?" To which the guy's following him like, wait. We're going to his house? You know who hangs out at his house? You know who his friends are? They're nothing like us, Jesus. They don't do the things that we do. They don't talk about the things that we talk about. We actually don't even want to be around them. Jesus is not concerned with our past. He's not concerned about our skepticism. He's not concerned about our doubt. And Jesus is brilliant. I mean, Jesus' plan is brilliant. Jesus understands that if you begin to follow him, at some point in your life, there's a really good chance you're going to start to worship him. Because when you get around him, I mean, it's contagious. It's like, oh my goodness. Like, I can't believe this guy. This is amazing. This is incredible. And I love the fact that, you know, in Matthew 4, the very beginning, we're at the beginning stages, and Jesus comes around and he says, hey, listen, I want you to follow me. And just so you know, this is how it's going to go down. I'm going to make you something new. Because there's something inside of you you don't even know about. You're not fishers of fish. You're actually fishers of men. And I'm telling you right now, but as you follow me and as you can begin to worship me, you're going to understand your purpose. You understand who you are. And you're going to no longer fish for fish. You're going to start fishing for people. This guy is brilliant. I mean, just amazing. Just literally amazing. When you, question for you, when you meet somebody new, what is it that the first question you ask them? What do you ask them? Go ahead. What's your name? Hold that thought. What's your name? The first question is, what's your name? What's your name? So we, you know, exchange names. The second question we ask that individual is, what do you do? Somebody said last night, what school do you go to? What high school did you graduate from? Only in St. Louis. The St. Louis area do we ask that question. We don't care where you went to college. We don't even care the name of your firstborn child. We want to know where you graduated from high school. So funny to me. And so, because I'm obviously from Michigan. You know, we were just glad we got out of high school. And so, but we ask, what do you do? What do you do? Hey, I have a thought for you. How do you answer that question when what you do always changes? I mean, how do you answer that question then when what you do always changes? What if you spend all of this time and energy and education and finances for education and all that kind of stuff, and then all of a sudden your brain stops working? And somebody comes and asks you, well, what do you do? Well, I'm an engineer. Well, actually, no, I'm not. I'm not an engineer anymore. You know, or you're a carpenter and you've done all this incredible stuff and you lost an arm. Well, what do you do? Well, I was a carpenter. I did these really great things. I'm not a carpenter anymore because I don't have this or that. Da, 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 da. Our do always changes. What if we approached this way? Which would be really awkward if we did this, right? We said, hey, my name is and your name is. We exchanged names. And the next question I asked you was this. Who are you? Awkward. Like, not even sure I want to be your friend, dude. You know, I mean, that's awkward. Who are you? Hey, listen, discipleship takes us from follower to family. Jesus says, come follow me, and in so you're going to start worshiping me. And in worshiping me, you're going to realize who you are and who you are not. And listen, it's these relationships, and we're going to see this as we continue on, it's these relationships, which we're going to call the body of Christ, that help us move through this process. This is why these relationships are so, so important. It's why Jesus didn't come down and just say, which he could come down and say, hey, I'm going to give you everything you need. Here you go. Kaboom! And just put it in your brain and off you go. I mean, he could have done that. No, he doesn't do it that way. He says, hey, listen, I'm going to gather 12 guys, which is actually going to be like 40 guys, which is actually going to be like sometimes 100 people. What might be 120 people, sometimes 240 people. And we're going to hang out all the time and rub shoulders and do life together consistently. For 3.5 years, these individuals went on a missions trip with Jesus. Could you imagine that? A missions trip with Jesus for 3.5 years, it'd transform your life. This is the model. This is discipleship. It doesn't fit in just 1 hour service every week. It doesn't fit with us just going at home and reading the Bible by ourselves. Amen. It doesn't fit when we're just committed to a small group that lasts 8 to 10 weeks. Discipleship is so much more of that. It's all of life, submitting it all to Jesus. Close relationship is key to being disciples that make disciples. Let's move on. Matthew 28:16-20. So this is the end. The beginning, Matthew 4. A lot of stuff has happened between Matthew 4 and Matthew 28. And so now we are at the end. We are over here in this stage. And Jesus has been with these guys for 3.5 years. They've done a lot of things together. They have served together. They've witnessed together. They've seen Jesus' healing power. They've seen him do the miraculous over and over and over and over again. I mean, they have witnessed the crucifixion. They've experienced the resurrection. And Matthew closes his writing with this. Here we go. Matthew 28, 16 through 20, which we're all familiar with this. But man, it's so good. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee. I absolutely love Jesus. The man is brilliant. The way he operates is incredible. I'm telling you, you got to go home. And if you haven't spent a lot of time in the Word, you need to spend tons of time in the Word. Just amazing. That's just a side thought. Verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. Verse 17. When they saw him, they worshipped him. Right? They worshiped him. Again, let me say this. Jesus knew that following him would lead to worshiping him. He knew that following him would lead to worshiping him. And all of us are at different places in this little jot of life here. Continue on, he said, but some would doubt. Listen, in between following and making disciples, there's two things that are going to happen consistently. And you know this. I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. But there's two things that will consistently happen. You will worship Jesus and you will doubt Jesus. Right? This is a big amen. Anybody? Am I the only one in the room that feels this? Right? You're going to worship Jesus and you're going to doubt Jesus. I find this literally amazing. That Matthew, at the end, I'm thinking, Matthew, this is the end of the book, bro. Like, let's keep it all positive, right? But he keeps it real. And he says, listen, I'm in this place with these people, and Jesus shows up, and some of us, we worshiped, and others of us, we doubted. And we're moving through the everyday stuff of life. And we're like, God, I don't know. God, I'm not sure. I mean, this is good news for us, right? That we read this and we see that word doubt. I mean, this comforts me, if I'm going to be honest with you. Yeah. Brings comfort like, sweet. I mean, you guys walked with the dude. I mean, you saw him with your own eyes. You know what he looks like. And you saw him do all this cool stuff. Yet at the end, you still doubted. At least that's not on my shoulders. You know? I mean, like, wow! My man, and throughout life, I have come to know God as my provider. And I've seen God provide for me in multiple ways. I mean, multiple ways. I mean, I've seen God show up with groceries. I've seen God show up with cash. I've seen God show up. I've had vehicles given to me. All the high 16-year-old kids say, come on, Pastor Sean, you know, and all that kind of good stuff. I mean, I've seen God over and over and over again show up in amazing ways. My wife and I, about 4 years ago, we lived in Webster Groves and loved living there. It was a great time in our lives. My son was turning 5. It was his birthday, November 17th. We came home from church and I pulled up in the driveway and my wife said, hey, babe, before we go to my parents' house to celebrate, you're going to have to probably get those limbs off of that house. I looked at her. I said, baby, those aren't limbs. That's a tree. That's a tree. So I'm like, sit right here. I'll be right back. So I walk in and there's a tree in my room. There's a tree in my daughter's room. And I'm thinking, this is not good. Not good at all. Now, I'm a renter at this point. I don't own this home. Right? So I'm thinking, this is not good. So I said, well, I called the best part about renting, I called my landlord, right? Which was stressful for me was, what wasn't stressful for me was very stressful for him. And I said, hey, bro, got something for you. He said, what's up? Because we're good friends, still good friends. I said, there's a tree in your house. There's a what? I said, yeah, there's a tree in your house. I'm looking at it right now. You want me to send you a picture? He said, yeah, actually, I'd like you to send me a picture. Right? And so we went on to the birthday party and we celebrated my son's birthday and came home and I said, hey, listen, the living room's fine. You know, the second half of the house is totally fine. We'll just stay here tonight with the squirrels and the raccoons. It'll be all right. And I'll let you know what's going on in the morning. I said, cool. We looked at it. Structure looked fine. I've never built a house, but it looked good to me. And so, so we stayed there. My kids thought it was cool. We slept with a tree. And so, so the next day I go to work. It's like, I got to go to work. I got to provide for my family. So I go to work and my wife calls me about 2 o'clock. I got about an hour left till I get off of work. And she calls me and says, hey, listen, city inspector came over today. He put a sign on the door. Do you want to see a picture of it? I said, sure. Send me a picture. The picture came through my phone. It said this, keep out. I'm like, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Dusk is coming quickly and I need a place to lay my head. Which for the next 2 weeks, right, we didn't have a home, but we had a home. Never did we not have a bed to lay in, a warm home to a cool home, actually, because it was summer outside, a cool home to stay in and a roof over our heads. God provided the whole time. and gave us a brand new home. And my landlord called me. That landlord called me 6 months later. He said, hey, listen, the house is looking brand new. Would you guys like to move in? I said, hey, listen, no, we're good. Appreciate all you've done for us. God has been good to us. We moved on. The funny part is this. June 1st, I signed on my first house. That's good. I signed on my house June 1st, moving to Columbia, just up the street here. And let me just be honest with you. In the whole process, I've talked to God like he's never provided for me at all. Right? I mean, have you been there? You've done that? I mean, yeah, all of these years, God providing and providing and providing, and I'm worshiping. And then the person tells me how much I have to pay for this house. And I'm like, I don't think this is a good idea. Right? And I'm freaking out. I mean, you know what it's like. I don't yet. I will June 1st. When you're sitting in front of the paperwork, to which everybody's told me, Sean, just sign the paper. It's going to feel like you're going to faint and you're going to lose all of your breath. But Jesus is still there, I promise. You know, I'm like, I'm hoping so. You know? And I talk to him like he's never, ever, ever provided for me. Listen, this is why it's so important that we have the body of Christ, that we have relationships that continue to speak truth and life and the goodness of God so that we continue to be disciples that make disciples. And from the beginning, in Romans, Paul says to us, listen, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It's the good news that changed my life. It's what Jamie talked to us about last week, about being public with our story. Because I'm not ashamed of what Jesus Christ has done in my life, because it's the good news that's transformed my life. And sometimes I don't have good news. I am doubting, and I need the body of Christ. I need to be in these relationships so somebody can not be ashamed of the gospel and speak good news to my doubt, so I don't return to just following, but I continue to live in my identity and making disciples that make disciples, because this is why we exist. And we stand before Jesus face to face after he gives us a big hug and says, I love you and I'm so glad you're here. We're going to sit down with a guy by the name of Paul, and Paul is going to look at us and says, hey, let's talk about making disciples and make disciples. How'd that work for you? Let me tell you my stories. And I want to have something good to say to Paul. Right? It's not my key to heaven by any measure, but I want to be able to sit at Paul's table and have a conversation. Like, Paul, listen, you did some cool stuff, but let me tell you about when I lived on earth. Right? I mean, I get it's humorous, funny, not really, maybe not. Matthew 28, let's finish this up. Verse 18 says this, then Jesus came to them and said, All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, and I'm going to go quick here. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very ends of the earth. Listen, the mission is to go make disciples. And if you ever wonder how to do that, it's really easy. Go, baptize, and teach. And let me just say this to you. I am so sorry that the church has made this. Guys like me, behind pulpits like this one, has made that just something a professional does. If you are a disciple of Jesus, not a pastor, not one with a theology degree, but if you are a disciple of Jesus, you ought to be going always. You ought to be baptizing always, and you ought to be teaching always. And I would say to you this, if you're not going, if you're not baptizing, if you're not teaching, are you a disciple? If there's not people that you're consistently, unashamedly, not awkwardly, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ to, encouraging, praying for, helping, supporting. If you're not continuing going, if you don't even know what, like where that even means, we really need to help you out with that. But listen, you should be going. You should be baptizing. I told my small group, I can't wait for our whole small group to actually get up and baptize our first person, because we're praying that God brings people in from the neighborhood, they actually get saved in our group, and then we actually get to baptize them. Right? You should be communicating to somebody what it means to go down under Christ and to come back up brand new. You should be the one that opening up the Word of God and teaching and encouraging And I look in the mirror and I say to myself, Sean, are you going? Are you baptizing? Are you teaching? Are you a disciple? Listen, I'm not talking about salvation. I don't want to confuse the two words, two very different things. And we come to them by two different ways. Salvation comes by the work of what Jesus Christ has done and only what Jesus Christ has done. I can do a lot of great things. Salvation comes because of who He is and what He has done, not because of who I am and what I have done. Listen, we've got to be disciples that make disciples. Ephesians 4:15, and I need to book it. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people, deceitful scheming. Instead, speak the truth in love. We will grow to become in every aspect, this is key, in every aspect, in every respect, the mature body of Him who is the head of Christ. It's the whole body joined, held together by every support and ligament, right? Growing us, building us up in love that as each does its job, its work. Listen, it's not enough just to pray. It's not enough just to go to church. It's not enough to be in a small group. This is not discipleship on its own. We need relationships that can talk to our doubt in marriage, that can talk to our doubt in parenting, that can talk to our doubt in finances, that can talk to our doubt in our hobbies and our lives. Are we submitting all of life to Jesus Christ? All of it to Jesus Christ. Discipleship is not just a weekly meeting. This is life is so much larger. Everyday life is so much larger. There's so much going on. If all I know about you is this room, then I don't know you. Listen, and here's the truth. We don't know how to be disciples who move through all of life worshiping Jesus in everything. I mean, it's the job of the body of Christ to help us be that type of disciple. And this is why it's so important that we follow Jesus together. We got to follow Jesus together. And so let me wrap things up and talk about these three relationships just practically, all right? Let me talk first about life and community, and all of us are familiar with this, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time with it. I mean, if you are going, you need to be in a group that's consistently meeting 12 to 15 people all the time. I mean, you need to be in community. And for some of you, community is just this room. But I would say to you, take it to the next level and get to know people's stories and get to know who they are and help them, encourage them. And this is, for those of us that are in this room that are 60 plus years older, this is old school to you. This is like, man, this is how we used to do church all the time. And then sports got involved and school got involved and all these activities got involved and life got involved and the calendar got so torn up by so many different things. We find it even difficult to be life in community because our community is taking us everywhere and sucking the life right out of us. Right? We got to be together. Life and community has to happen. We've got to be in circles more than we're in rows. Life on a mission. Anybody been on a mission trip? Right? Some of us are going this summer. Jesus took these disciples on a 3.5 years mission trip. And you know the funny thing is when you go on a mission trip, like you start getting serious about Jesus, especially if you're going overseas. You start meeting. You start like, what are we going to do? How are we going to do it? What am I responsible for? We start reading the Bible more. We start praying more. And we start learning about the culture more, to which then we learn the kind of diseases that we can catch. And we learn the food that we're going to be eating. Then we pray even more. And we read the Bible even more. Right? And we get there on land, you know, where we're going to be, you know. We get there, and the first day, we're like, yeah, I can't wait, let's do this. And like the third day, you know, when life is literally in all these things, and you've seen this if you've been on mission trip, if you watched your fellow brother with you, you know, there, all of a sudden, life, mission trip is squeezing you, and all of this stuff is coming out, right? And oftentimes, mission trips are more for us than they are for those that we're going to. And what if we lived on mission all the time? What if we lived on a mission all the time? Which you're like, that's crazy, Sean. Hey, listen, I'm just explaining to you, showing you exactly how we see it play out in the gospel. Jesus called these guys to live on mission all the time. All the time to live on mission. Life on life. Jesus said, follow me. Paul said, you saw how I lived among you. Now watch me. Listen, this is allowing someone to get so close to you that they can peel back the layers of brokenness and speak hope, speak grace, speak life, speak Jesus to those areas of your life. Listen, how is anybody going to know that I'm a follower of Jesus in my marriage, at my work, in my free time, if there is nobody watching? When we do life on life, discipleship, we cannot hide. I mean, this might sound creepy, okay? But who's watching you? Who have you invited into your life, outside of maybe your spouse, and asked them, hey, will you watch these areas of my life? Hey, listen, if someone is not watching your life as in a disciple-making disciple relationship, a life-on-life relationship, if someone is not watching your life, you might not be following Jesus' life. Can I say that? Who in your life has permission to pay attention and speak the gospel of love to your situation? It's Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Who's speaking truth, speaking love, speaking truth, speaking Jesus to your situation? This is two or three guys. This is two or three women that are consistently discovering, nurturing, and acting. They're discovering Jesus in the scripture. They're nurturing the gospel truth, and they're taking action. I mean, how do we live like God wants us to live? We've got to do it in these. Part of it is doing it in these relationships. And so, let me close up with a passage of scripture and one story. Okay, how many of you like soccer? Man, nobody liked soccer last night. I'm like, I thought we were soccer church. Hey, listen, pastor's not here this morning, so it's okay. All right, and so listen, let's just take soccer. Now, I'm not an artist. So don't make fun of my soccer ball. Listen, let's just draw the church over here real quick. Da-da-da-da, steeple, little steeple. People. So the church, and all of us, Life Community Church, LCC, okay? Thank you. And so, Life Community Church. Listen, all of us have everyday stuff. Some of our everyday stuff is soccer. Okay, I'm not good at drawing soccer balls, but here, Jake, what do you think? Good? No? Okay. And so here's my soccer ball, okay? A lot of us in this room involved with this sport. Some of us from this church, right? We go to the same soccer field. We play on the same soccer team. We are part of the same soccer community, right? Listen, I get sometimes when you think about inviting three new relationships into your life, you're like, dude, I work, I have kids, I have family. There's no way. This is never going to work, Sean. It might work then, but this is 2016. We don't play like that. I get it, right? And so like everyday stuff, this is everyday. And our everyday looks different, right? How many of you have kids you take to the same school every single day? Raise hands. Come on, nobody? How many of you need to take a nap? How many of you like maybe work similar hours or same in the same communities or same workplace, right? There's oftentimes people from this building are going Monday through Friday to everyday stuff. We're doing I about lost the stage again. Everyday stuff together, okay? All right? And here's the cool thing. In that, we can do life in community. We can be community outside the church at the soccer ball field, can't we? We can go out after the soccer ball field. See, folks, I don't play soccer. I am an athlete. I don't play soccer. Don't tell the pastor. And so, listen, we can go out to eat after the soccer game, can't we? All the families, all the kids, like it's crazy, man. They can't wait till we actually leave the restaurant. I get it. But we can do that, right? And we can have a conversation about the gospel. We can talk about what Jesus is doing in our life. We can pray for each other. We can get in a circle outside of the rows in this room consistently. And I don't even have to tell you to do it. I don't have to say, hey, listen, I'm going to make an announcement. Listen to all everybody that's on the soccer ball team for Columbia High School girls soccer team, whatever it is. I have to know. Lord, help me, Jesus. This is when you all wish my wife was in the front row sitting here like, get over with it, buddy. And so, you know, I don't need to stand here and say, hey, listen, on the first and the third and the second, all of you soccer players and moms and dads, you're all going to meet at the Joe's Pizza and have dinner and have community. You don't have to add that to your calendar. It's something you're already doing, right? You can be in community together. And so, like, listen, you can even be life on mission together. All of you that are here, believe in Jesus Christ, love Jesus Christ, you can be on life mission together. I guarantee there's somebody from the soccer team that needs some help. Yep. I guarantee there's somebody in the soccer team that needs to be loved by Jesus. I guarantee you there's needs there if we would ask about those needs. And you guys are incredible people. I know that you're going to do whatever you can to be on mission and meet those needs. Could you imagine if we lived going to the soccer field, not just to play soccer, but we said, man, this is a mission field. And lives can be changed here. To which I know we do it to a certain extent. It's part of why we've grown, right? But all of us in community on the mission. Could you imagine if we at the soccer field did life on life? Ray and Jamie, before, after soccer games. Hey, bro, how's the marriage going? How's this going? How's that going? I know we talked about this last week. How's that taking place in your life? Hey, listen, the relationships, most oftentimes, the three relationships, the body of Christ, they're around us all the time, but we've got to get that out of the church, and we've got to get into the everyday stuff of life, because being a disciple of Jesus Christ is submitting everything, all of life, every situation to the lordship of Jesus Christ. This is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. And here's the thing. The best part is that I don't even then need to go to Brent and say, hey, Brent, who are you witnessing to? Like, who are you telling about Jesus? Because when you live like this in community, witnessing just comes naturally. It just shows up. Let me close with this story. Pastors, I'm booking, I promise. There's a pastor that I follow by the name of Jeff. He lives in Seattle. Some of you are familiar with him, and I've listened to him, read his stuff for the last few years. And he shares this story about a football team in his community. And he has a church there, had a church there, and in a little place in Seattle. And there was a small group that met, and they asked this football coach, who's a professional football player, NFL player, retired, went to this cruddy little city and said, I want to help this football team out and encourage them and do whatever I can for them. Pretty much all African-American kids. And Coach went to Jeff and he said, hey, do you mind if one of your small groups would come and make my football team your mission? So they're life on life already, they're life in community already, and they're looking for a group of people to serve. And so he said, absolutely, and let me talk to them. And so they say, yeah, we're there. So they sit down with the coach, what do you need? Well, locker room needs to be cleaned, painted, taken care of. Football field is a disaster, you know, like we need stuff that taken care of. And I got a little boys, nobody even shows up to cheer for them. Yeah, exactly. Like, I got guys that are great kids, but man, they can't keep their grades up to play. Most of the grade point averages are like 1 point whatever, you know, all that kind of good stuff. And we need somebody to come in and help. And so they committed to this. They committed to coming in, and they wrote signs. Johnny, you're awesome! Go! And Johnny's like, who in the world is the white person up there cheering for me? Like, this is awkward. You know, and all this kind of stuff. And so they're cheering and cheering after the game. Johnny, man, that's awesome. Good job. Can't believe you did that. And the kids are like, holy smokes. Like, what is happening? You know? And then the coach is like, you know, can you help out with school? And these moms are picking up their preschool kids and their kindergarten kids, their first grade kids. And all of a sudden, Johnny's jumping in the back of the van, you know, brother with a whole white family, and they're cruising to the neighborhood, and they're sitting in the home together. And mom's helping out with not only the first grade homework, but he's also helping out with the high school to get ready for college. And what they found out in the first couple of years, these students' grade point average went to like a 1 point average, 1 point something, to like a 3 point something. Right? And the principal that's so skeptical, and still from the conversations that I still have with Jeff, so skeptical, that doesn't even believe in Jesus, but can't deny what's happening, and has completely allowed this church to just come in and be a part of the school. So then the football players are getting saved. Lives are being forever changed. And the guys are like, hey, Jeff, we need to get baptized. Like, you tell us we got to get baptized, we'll get baptized. Now, they have a church and they have a baptismal tank and it's great and it's awesome. But Jeff's like, hey, listen, what if we don't baptize you there? What if we baptize you at your high school pool? Yeah, you invite all your friends. Absolutely. So kids are getting baptized in their pool at their high school. Could you imagine? Let me read this to you. Acts 2, 42 through 47. And I promise I'm ending. I don't even know what time it is. Jamie's going to be like, dude, you preached longer than I did. Verse 42 reads this way. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who was in need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praised God and enjoying the favor of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Awesome. Great. And if I would say to you, why do the Lord add to their number daily? A lot of us have heard sermons that say this, because they broke bread together, because they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, because they prayed together. And that's good. That's great, those things to happen. But also, let me say this to you. The reason why the Lord added to their numbers daily is because they devoted themselves to fellowship with each other. They devoted themselves to being together all consistently all the time. They devoted themselves every day of joining together. They consistently met in homes together. Why did the Lord add to their numbers daily? Because they devoted themselves to following Jesus through the everyday stuff of life together. Paul, you're up to bat, my friend. We cannot be disciples who make disciples if we are never together. It won't happen. It's not God's plan. It's not how he wants to work things out. We got to get out of rows, and we got to get into circles. We got to get out of rows, and we got to get into circles. Would you stand with me? Lord, I thank you so much for this morning and the opportunity you've given us to be together today. And God, I pray that every single one of us would know that it's not the pastor's job to be a disciple that makes disciples. It's not the pastor's wife's job to be a disciple that makes disciples. God, this is part of our identity. God, this is who you've called us. You've called us to follow, and in following, God, we're going to rub shoulders with you, and we're not going to help but just to worship you. And then in worshiping, God, there's going to be moments where we have doubt. And for those of us in this room that have doubt, God, I pray for them. But more so than I want to pray for them, I want to speak the truth. And I pray that they would have the body of Christ surround them, not just to lay hands and pray for them, but to open up the Word of God and to speak truth. Speak love to their doubt, so that they might be disciples that make disciples in the everyday stuff of life. So God, would you help us on this journey? God, as we've been called to do one thing, and that is to make Jesus famous, to make disciples of disciples. But you're all saying we pray. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together.